It's time now for the program Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present a talk by Brother Ed Pinniger titled Steps to Spirituality and Overcoming Temptation, and a conference talk by Elder Boyd K. Packer titled Surviving the World on Sunday Fireside. First, Brother Ed Pinniger, a dentist from Provo, Utah, and former mission president of the MTC. The title of his talk, Steps to Spirituality and Overcoming Temptation. This talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 29th in the year 1993, as part of their Friday Forum series. On Sunday, Fireside.
But as I looked down among you today, I thought, we really are brothers and sisters, and we really do have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And He really does care. And I want you to know I care, and I'm grateful to be in your presence. And I know you have a disposition to learn. I know you're here today because you're easily entreated and you want to do what's right, and that you know that God is your Father and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And when you know this, you'll be different. When you really realize your divine heritage, you really act differently. One day in the MTC, an elder came in and said, he says, President Pinniger, how come you're so happy, and how come you can just do all those scriptures, and how come you're always feeling good, and how come? I says, don't you know who I am? He says, no, who are you? I said, I'm Heavenly Father's boy. And I said, that makes all the difference in the world. And so with that divine heritage today, I'd like to first talk to you about, and then if we have time, we'll talk about the other, about avoiding and overcoming temptation in your life. Because when Father Heaven started our earth, He says, we'll send them down to prove them whether they will obey or not. And in premortal earth life, we were all together. And in the book of Revelations in chapter 12, it says something like this. And there was war in heaven. Not a war, not the war, but war. And this began in premortality and will go on forever and ever for the welfare or the possession of our souls. Opposition is here to stay. And it's part of the eternal plan. It's an eternal truth. You must have opposition in order to grow. Have you wondered why my muscles are so big? It's because I pump iron. You say, you have to have opposition. No opposition, no growth. In fact, in Doctrine and Covenants section 29, verse 39, it says something like this. Satan seeks to destroy your agency, and opposition must be, for we must learn the bitter from the sweet, the pleasure from pain. In other words, through your choices and my choices, we'll either be happy or sad. But you need to know that when Lucifer made that great sin in premortality, and you don't need a body to sin. So don't just go saying, hey, I got a great spirit. It's just my body. I got a lousy, I got a C-grade body here. No, that's not the deal. The spirit dictates to the body. And if your spirit is weak, then there's a problem. Because Satan rages in the hearts of men and women today and desires to sift you as wheat. In fact, it began a long time ago. When Father Adam and Eve were together, they had been taught concerning the redemption that they would receive. Since they were now in a fallen state, they would need the Savior Jesus Christ. And in Moses chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, this is taught. After being taught about the redemption of mankind, they taught it to their children. That if you're good and keep the commandments, we can be redeemed from the fall and gain exaltation and eternal life. And after they'd been taught that, Satan came among them. And he said these immortal words, believe it not that they would be redeemed. They lost hope. There's no way out. And they believed it not, the children of Adam and Eve. And then it says, and from that time forth, man became carnal, sensual, and devilish. You see, you are what you are because of your love of God, your love of Christ, and your conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more or nothing less. And that becomes a great challenge of our earth life, to seek to become like our Savior Jesus Christ. Now the devil and all the antichrists seek to destroy our agency. Now, team, you've got to remember this. No one can force you to do anything. But the way they destroy your agency is by teaching you things or causing you to think other things that would make your decisions unimportant. For example, Korihor, Nehor, Sherem, all the Zoram, all the antichrists of the Book of Mormon say, there's no Christ. Well, if there's no Christ, then there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we're left after this mortal earth life to be here. So if there is no Christ, hey, let's have sleepovers, right? Because it doesn't matter. There's no hereafter. There's no resurrection. There's nothing. And so everything the devil would do to you would to say to you, your decision is not important. It doesn't really matter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And in this, he deceives you. He's a counterfeit. He uses the gratifications of the flesh in order to tempt us. Because temptation is what we must overcome. President Kimball said, the devil knows our weak spots and will seek to tempt us there. And so for the last 2.5 years, I've been gathering weak spots. And today, I will give you 12 spots or temptations that the devil will use to get us, to sift us as wheat. Number one. The universal sin of all mankind, the stumbling block of Zion, the pure in heart, pride. Pride was the downfall of the nations before Noah. Pride was the downfall of the Jaredite nation. Pride is the downfall of the Nephite nation. And pride is the downfall of each of us individually. When we're full of pride, we're self-centered. We're conceited. We're boastful. We're hostile. We're competitive. I've got to win. We've got to kill Dixie. You know, it's okay if Dixie wins once in a while. I used to lose all the time just to make people feel. No, not really. But competition destroys us because it's part of pride. I'm better than you. My mission's better than your mission. I'll never forget one day in the MTC, this elder came and he says, look, President, I just got a package from a mission. And it had read, the Brisbane, Australia mission, the greatest mission in the world. He says, well, that's where I'm going. You know, he was feeling so good. And that night, this was like Friday, Sunday night at the firesides I'd give at the MTC, I gave a talk on humility and the goodness of God and how all the missions are important to Heavenly Father and the Savior. Monday morning he came in and, hi, President. I says, your talk really affected me. And he pulled out his bumper sticker and it says, the Brisbane Australian mission, one of over 200 of the greatest missions on the earth. I hugged that elder and I said, Elder, you are the best. You're an example. Because pride is no longer there. You know, we measure our success by worldly measures. Our clothes, our cars, our hair. Who cares about hair, right? Intellect. My GPA is 4.0. What's yours? Only 3.8. That's too bad, you dummy. You know? And so we worry about all these things. And this is pride. And when we start measuring with worldly measures and the approval of men, and we set ourselves aside, supposing we know of ourselves, pride becomes the destroyer of destroyers. The killer of killers. It is the nemesis of your very being. April 1st, 1989, and I tingle as I speak. A great happening happened in my life. an aged man stood up at the pulpit. His name was Ezra Taft Benson. He is my prophet. And he spoke, pride, the universal sin. I took notes. I got the talk. The talk was typed up. I took 60 days to study the antidote of pride. I wrote 45 pages, compiled it in a booklet, and in our family we studied it for 60 straight days. Humility, the greatest spiritual virtue, the beginning virtue of all exaltation and spiritual growth. And we decided in our family, with much discussion, that the word pride or proud was wrong. President Benson said, there is no such thing as righteous pride. What did Heavenly Father say about our Savior? I'm proud of you? No. He says, I'm so pleased. So in our family now, and when I say the words, the kids kind of smile at Daddy because they wanted to keep pride in there. Because Provost number one, you know, they can beat Orem. And I says, that's wrong. That's bad, kids. We are pleased, honored, and grateful. And that's how we can destroy pride. Pride should not exist in our very being. Humility is the cure. You can get it through prayer, recognizing the goodness and power of God, the power of the Word. All, there's many, many ways, the Scriptures, we could go on a whole dissertation on the trial and tribulation of acquiring humility. For without humility, the cure for pride, we are suspect and the devil can get us. Number two, selfishness. Selfishness, President Kimball said, is the downfall of every marriage that ends in divorce. One or the other, or both, suffer from pride or from selfishness. Now, selfishness is a cousin to pride. I am not here to open wounds today. I am here to help you be a transitional person so that when you start your marriage, your entire goal as a spouse is, what can I do to make you happy, honey? And that's all that matters. When you seek the happiness of your mate, your love will be expressed by the ultimate concern that brings about righteous service because you're thinking of others. The Savior said in Matthew 25 and 40, inasmuch as you've done it, at least these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, selfishness is the antithesis of that. It's just the opposite. Everything for me, 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 me. And that's the downfall of man. The cure for selfishness is charity, the pure love of Christ. When we love, we feel better. When we think about ourselves, we're always going to have problems. I'll never forget 20-odd years ago, well, about 25 years ago to be, 25 years ago. Well, you were in still premortal life, I was sinning. And I was driving along in my car, and I was crying. And I said, Heavenly Father, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? I'm not the one that sinned. Why am I being suffered so much? I've been a good guy. Now all this sin upon me, and it's not my fault. This is not fair. And I'm crying and praying simultaneously and driving the car. I was doing three things at once. And I was driving along and I said, Heavenly Father, help me, help me. I was pleading out. And a voice came into my mind saying, Ed, my son, shame on you. Quit thinking about yourself so much and go bless someone and you'll feel better. And I went and visited my widowed mother. And I felt better. And after this forum today, I will drive home and stop and see my mama, who is 93 years old this March. She's blind and can barely hear her baby boy's voice. That's me. I'm her baby. And I still do whatever my mama tells me to do. Selfishness is the killer. It can be cured with charity. Greed. Greed, greed, greed. You got to have more than the next guy. No matter what you do, you got to have more. Your Chalazorites, they wanted more money. They began to seek for riches. Money. Do you know how much money Howard Hughes took with him in the year after? Zippo. He took nothing. You could only take your memories and your righteousness, your testimony, your conversion, your good deeds and your good works. That's all you can take. Money, clothes, earrings, they stay here. Especially the boys. The girls may get to sneak them in, I don't know. But whatever we do, the only way you can conquer greed is charity. Love. If you love others, you won't seek to have more than other people. Not that you couldn't earn more, but it won't be your overwhelming desire. Lust. Lust is probably the greatest cause of a major sin in our society today. For morality is on trial. And lust is the killer. Thoughts dwelled upon become desires that result in action. If you dwell upon a thought long enough, desire will well up within you, and then it produces an action. This can be a righteous action or an unrighteous action. But the fact of the matter is, we must learn to bridle our passions. And if we don't, we'll suffer. Oh, about 20 years ago, I was teaching at BYU, and I was teaching Book of Mormon and Gospel Principles and Practices class. In the Gospel Principles and Practice class, we had a subject on chastity. And boy, when I looked down at them, they thought, boy, here we go again. Same old subject. Be morally, yeah, same old subject. And I said, you know, sisters, I guess you've noticed men are different than women. Yeah. I said, you know, when you say, hi, 486 cubic inches of a Mack truck is ready to roll. I mean, you just smile at them and let them say, she loves me, I know it. She loves me, baby. I feel it in my bones. I can tell that she likes me. So when you say, hi, platonic. But you keep them so they understand, because elders, sisters are like rose petals. You do not touch. So we go through this in our class, and I says, what do you think we could do to help young men bridle their passions better? Well, after a little discussion, we says, well, why don't, if we see men starting to get excited, and men get excited before women, that's the way we are made, and theoretically, possibly to a certain extent, maybe, the man starts to get excited and starts to do things he shouldn't. Then the sisters say, oh, did you learn this on your mission? Or, did you cover this in priesthood last week or family home evening? Well, as we discussed these, we laughed just like you laughed. And everyone thought, hey, this is a great class. This is fun, you know. There was this young man that would come to our class late. And he didn't come that day because his fiance was in the class. And so the day we discussed to do this, he wasn't there. Have you ever noticed, brothers and sisters, and I know you're adults, that affection cannot be satisfied? Watch. One kiss. Is that enough? No. I've got to have two. It's got to be longer. Is that enough? No, that's not enough. I've got to hug them tighter. More contact. Yes. I love you. And then, as President Kimball would say, then you get into what they call the soul kiss. That's, those of you who aren't familiar with that term, that's the French Foreign Legion type, you know. And so, you cannot satisfy your affections. Well, he came to me after class 2 weeks later. He says, Brother Ed, thank you. I says, what do you mean? I notice you come into our class once in a while. He says, the other night, I was telling my sweetheart how much I loved her. And I kissed her once, and it wasn't enough, and I kissed her twice. Then I hugged her tight, And then I started to do something that wasn't right. I started to put my hand where I shouldn't. And she said, did you learn this on your mission? He said, I just dropped my head and I stopped. He says, you know what made me remember? If you want a great day of searching the scriptures, look up all the remembers. In fact, at making your covenants at the sacrament table, remembrance and remember are the two key words of your covenants so you can have the Spirit. Those little sayings helped him remember, and he was okay. Now, brothers and sisters, if you think that's just part of the problem, you're right. Because there's other problems. Pornography is the insidious killer of the pure hearts and minds of people. One time after his own leadership meeting, an elder came up and said, President Binniger. And I was just saying, oh, elders, I've never felt the Spirit so strong, was so wonderful. He said, I didn't feel the Spirit. I didn't feel the Spirit. What was wrong with me? And I thought, what is wrong with you? And I sat down beside him. And in my mind came this question. Elder, have you ever been involved with pornography? His eyes went to the floor. So, President, I can't get those images out of my mind. And I says, that's your problem, my son. The Spirit cannot dwell in unholy temples. And the greatest example of all of what it can do to you was testified by one of the greatest serial rapist killers in the world. His name was Ted Bundy. The night before he was to be executed, he allowed an interview. And the man says, what got you on this trail? He said, and his mother had said, what a fine teenage boy he had been. I was coming home one night, and our neighbors were moving. And as I walked by the garbage cans, I looked on top of the garbage cans, and there were these magazines. And I was just a young boy, and I thought, wow. Wow, wow. And so I took those magazines, and I hid them under my bed, and I began to read them. And then I used to buy them. And then these magazines weren't enough. Playboy and Penthouse, and those weren't enough for me. I had to keep the deep, deep pornography. And then pretty soon it wasn't enough to read it and look at it. I had to get the videos. And then that wasn't enough. And I had to start acting it out. And that's what I've been doing. And that's how it all started. Brothers and sisters, don't think that you're above the law or the commandments of God. Lust is a killer. The saddest thing I've ever seen is the sorrow of a broken home or the repentance of a young man or young woman. But the greatest thing I've seen is when they turn around and come back to Christ. Remember this, we can all be forgiven. So cleave to the atonement of the Lord. I want you to leave today with the greatest hope you've ever had, because you can resist temptation. And you can become perfect through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith unto repentance, perfectly. Jealousy. The green dragon, jealousy gets everybody. It's like throwing up feathers and you say, did you see what so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And you complain of all the things they have because you don't have them. It's like the girl that says, did you see that dress Susie's got? Doesn't it just make you sick? She doesn't even have a job. Her daddy just gave it to her. Yeah, life is tough all over, isn't it? Don't let jealousy get you. I think it's so wonderful to look at you young men and say, you have the most beautiful hair. I just think it's gorgeous. Because in the hereafter, you'll be able to see me. I'll be over in the corner. There's a mirror there called the humble mirror. And I go look at it, and I'll be putting my fingers through my hair. And then you say, hi, Brother Ed. Say, I knew you'd be there. Okay, anyway. Jealousy can be conquered with charity. Apathy. Apathy is when we don't care. We don't care about anything. We know what we want to do, and We want to do it the way we want to do it, and we just don't care. We don't care about anybody. It's my way or no way at all, or I don't even care if there's any way at all. An apathy is conquered with charity. You see, the opposite of charity is not hate. It's apathy. You see, if charity, the pure love of Christ, is the ultimate concern that brings about righteous service, then apathy would be no concern that brings about no service. Apathy can be a killer. Ignorance. No knowledge, no doctrine, no understanding. Then we have no way of behaving properly. Elder Packer once said, and I'll paraphrase it, doctrines taught, principles taught, concepts taught that are understood and appreciated brings greater change in behavior than teaching behavior. Example. My daughter was 15 years of age, 10 months. And there was a dance coming up. She wouldn't be 16 until June 16th. And she says, "Dad, hey, the big dance on May such and such. And all of us are going. And isn't that great?" I said, "Not so great." "Well, what do you mean? You love me, don't you? You trust me, don't you, Dad?" I says, "Of course I do." "Well, good, then I'll go on the date." I says, "No, sweetheart. President Kimball's asked us not to do that." "But, Dad, everybody else is going, and I'm the only one. I've only got, 25 days? I'm basically 16. "Basically right, but legally and lawfully and literally not." She says, "You mean to tell me you're not going to let me go?" I says, "Well, you can probably go if you want, but I don't want you to go." And then as all wise, mature teenagers says, "Okay." And so then the way they treat you during this time is they don't talk to you. Is that right, mothers? They don't talk to you. They just treat you like dirt. And they say, "If you don't let me do what I want to do, then fine, I won't talk to you. And I know that's going to just kill you because you love me so much." And that's right. And it did kill me. And the week went by. And I said, "She just doesn't understand. She's in ignorance to the doctrine of obedience and following the prophet of God." I says, "Come with me into my bedroom." So I went in my bedroom and I knelt down. And she was sitting there and I knelt down beside her. I said, "Daddy wants to be a good daddy. And you're not letting me be a good daddy. Because you're wanting to do what daddy doesn't want you to do. And what the prophets ask you not to do." I said, "You've got to understand there's a reason. And the reason is obedience and following the prophet and all of these things." Well, I began to cry. I just, I'm crying and crying. She said, okay, I don't want to go to that dance. That dance is something. It was the most wonderful thing. I didn't understand if it was the crying or the doctrine. All I know that crying is important in teaching your children. The precepts of men. The precepts of men would teach you that the five B's is where happiness, fun, enjoyment, and real pleasure and joy can be found. And it's called the beach, the beer, the bikinis, the babes, and the boys. Right? If you watch TV, who's having fun? Is Channel 11 having fun at devotional? "Be good, my brothers." I mean, you're listening to that. Are they having fun? But look at those other guys. They're there shaking around. They're dancing and they're drinking that stuff. And looks pretty good to me. And that's what television can do. That's what R-rated movies do. I guess you don't have R-rated movies in Ephraim, do you? You do? I thought you were more pure than Provo. I go there and I say, "I don't know how they make money. There's like 10 or 15 movies, and 10 of them are. There's only about 12,000 returned missionaries at BYU. And we go to them. And we wonder why. And then the adults. I love the adults. I love it when some of my friends who are bishops and stake presidents see R-rated movies. "You see, you have to be mature to see these. You just, the youth can't
fully appreciate the acting ability as the nude man was there with the nude woman. And you see, you've got to be mature and intellectually strong. And that's what you call the garbage of the world. Now, sisters, what do, sisters? The boy asks you out, and he's really he's returned missionary, and he was a good boy and great, and there was this movie on, and they said, hey, we went down early and got the tickets, and you girls, and you said, oh, I've always wanted to go with him, and he's the president of the Elders Quorum, and oh, Mom, is this so great? And you go to the movie, and there it is, R, restricted. Oh, that's right. It's just restricted to those under 18. President Kimball and President Benson said, don't see X and R movies. The debate is over. When we do what we want to do because of the precepts of men, we start to fall. The fear of man. We sometimes want our validation from our friends, from the world. And so whatever they're doing, we tend to look at that and say, ah, I'm okay because they are saying I'm okay. And we're worried about the fear of man. I'll never forget when I was a little boy. I was 15 and we'd won a football game. I was 16. And we'd beat the Wasatch Wasps. That's Heber City. And I was at a high school called BY High School. BY High School has since been destroyed. They've closed it down. But we won this big game and we went to my friend's house. He said, hey, we're going to have a party. Great. We were all good little boys. We went there, and one of the guys says, hey, let's get a drink of water. And the guy says, where's the glasses? And he says, in the cupboard there, just left the sink. He opens the sink, the cupboard door. Sisters, let this be a lesson to you. He opened the cupboard, reached up to get a glass, and noticed a long, slender bottle. W-I-N-E. Cooking sherry. He says, you guys! Look what I found. Wine. Look. C. Drink. Sounds like a spot book, doesn't it? He says, hey, you guys, it's almost full. A little of it's out, but we can all have a little. Now, you must understand, I'm 16, and I'm a priest. I'm one of the ones that breaks the bread and administers the prayers to allow people to remember Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. And my daddy had died 4 years earlier. And I was raised by a widowed mother. And I promised I'd never do anything to hurt my mama. And then the fear of men. We call it peer pressure today. They says, come on, we're all going to have a drink. So they all came in the kitchen. And then this little voice says, don't do that, you guys. It isn't yours in the first place, and you shouldn't do it. And he says, come on, Ed. You're goody-goody. Look, we're all going to drink some of this, and you're going to drink some too. I says, no, I'm not. And if you guys drink it, I'm leaving. Then the great blessing of my life occurred. Great, Pinniger, flake off. We don't like you anyway. Those were all my friends. Saying, we don't like you anyway. If you're not going to do what we want to do, get out of here. Get out. Unbeknownst to me, standing at the door was a deacon. Hart Bullock was standing at the doorway watching all of this. He was a friend of the little brother of the house we were at. And I put my arm around him and I said, come on, Hart. We don't belong here. I can't even remember that. He tells the story. That's when I heard the story. Of how this high school senior athlete stood up. Now, brothers and sisters, don't look at me and aggrandize. I'm looking at it for just one example. I made a promise to my mama and to Heavenly Father that no fear of man or somebody else would make me go against what my mama wanted me to do. Don't let the fear of man get you, because you can. Anger. You're upset. You don't want what you got. And so you start to get angry. I used to have a great, great ability. I was called the ultimate fanatic fan. You're looking at a repentant Alma or Paul, whatever you want to call me. I used to boo at the basketball games. Boo. I mean, I really gave it to them. And I I really believed at one time that all those men in those striped shirts were celestial beings. In fact, once in a while that thought still comes to me, but... So I'm there getting upset. I'm angered. You're calling it and hurting my team, and we're not going to win because of what you've done. And my value system was in thing. What's important? Have you ever thought how dumb basketball is anyway? Boys in these little cutoff clothes running up down the floor, throwing it in this little round thing. Is that dumb? That is dumb. Well, this one day, the whole crowd, he made a call, and the whole crowd just stood up together. And I'm saying, you! And I don't know what I did, but I wasn't doing what was right. And as I remember at the time, I was a bishop. Made the sin even worse. And as I'm up there acting like a jackrabbit, there's another word to describe it. This one's better. A voice comes into my mind saying, Ed, he's my son too. And I went limp, sat in my chair, and I could not stop crying. In my anger, I had verbally abused one of Heavenly Father's sons. Now, I would never abuse a child or say things vindictively, but somehow in that setting of the basketball game or a football game, we think it's all right. I'm here to tell you, it's not all right. It's been a hard thing to overcome. It's kind of nice now when I'm sitting at the games. I'm almost 99% there, humbly speaking. And when the crowd gets upset, I kind of fold my arms and, we're upset. And I'll tell you, I don't know what it does to you, but it gives me a sense of power to say, I can control my anger. And every time I go to a ball game, I was so bad when my children, all of our whole families, we were athletes. We just play ball. And I remember when my children would play, I'd get so upset. And I'd be working, Heavenly Father, I'd be so good during the week. Then I'd go to the ball game and I'd turn into that animal. And so I'd say, Heavenly Father, I know what prayer can do. So I prayed, and then I'd be okay. And this one night, the game had just started, and I said, Hey, ref! I didn't say, hey, ref, you know, because I was getting ready to tell him, watch what you're doing. And my daughter leaned over to me with me. She says, Daddy, have you prayed yet? No! I ran out of the gym, hid behind a little bush, said a prayer, came in, straight arrow. Okay. I've only got 3 minutes. If you go over time, is there a punishment?
They leave you.
They leave me. Okay. Don't anyone leave. Because I'll go fast. Hypocrisy is the next one, and vanity. Just know that hypocrisy and vanity can be conquered with love, as with all of them. Now, here is the source to cure. All of that for this. Let these things ring in your ears and your mind and your heart forever. Humility. They did fast and pray often, became stronger and stronger in their humility, their relationship to God. Fasting and prayer, they became humble. Helaman 3 and 35. They became firmer and firmer in their faith. Helaman 3 and 35. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is the shield that wards off all the fiery darts of the adversary. Humility is the attribute that brings us spirituality, so it will be spirit dictated. Charity, which conquered most all of the temptations. In Moroni 7 and 48, pray with all the energy of your heart that you might be filled with this love. And the word of God, the iron rod, who holds the iron rod, you can go all the way to the tree of life. La 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 la. Remember? What comes, when you're holding the rod, what comes upon you? The mist of darkness, right. And what is that? Say it. 1, 2, 3. Temptation. So if you hold to the word of God, you won't have temptation. You will be able to, you'll have temptation, but you'll be able to go through it. In Helaman 3 and 29, whoever may lay hold to the word of God will be able to cross the gulf of misery and all the temptations and the snares of the evil one. The word of God, faith, charity, and humility are the requirements and the attributes to avoid temptation. Now, team, humility, you can get it with prayer. Faith, you can get it with prayer. Charity, you can get it with prayer. The Word of God, how do you think the Word of God is revealed? Through prayer. Over 90% of all the sections of the Doctrine and Covenants are direct answers to prayer. The very first vision, James 1, 5 and 6, we pray and receive. Ask and you receive. You want revelation? Pray. We should all be prophets to ourselves. Now in 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 15 and 18, it says, watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For the devil desires to sift you as wheat. My brothers and sisters, with the power of prayer in your life, with charity, humility, faith, and the Word of God to lead, guide, and direct you, you will be able to avoid temptation. And you'll put on the armor of Christ, a breastplate of righteousness, because you keep the commandments. The sword of truth, the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I love you. And I wouldn't come to Snow College if I didn't. And if I didn't care for you, I plead with all the fiber of my being that we will overcome and avoid temptation to such a point that we will live by the Spirit and direct our lives in a manner pleasing to our God and to our Savior. May we live a life like our Savior Jesus Christ is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring a talk by Brother Ed Pinneger, a dentist of Provo and a former mission president of the MTC. The title of his talk, Steps to Spirituality and Overcoming Temptation. This talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, Friday, January 29th in the year 1993. It's time now for the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featuring a talk today by Elder Boyd K. Packer entitled Surviving the World. This talk delivered during the April 5th conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in the year 1992. And now our You and Your World speaker today, Elder Boyd K. Packer.
I have been a general authority for over 30 years and a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles for 22. During those years, I have interviewed, I don't know how many, surely thousands of members of the church, and have talked with them in intimate terms of their worthiness, their sorrows, and their happinesses. I only mention that in the hope that the credential of experience may persuade you to consider matters which have us deeply worried. Today, I speak to members of the church as an environmentalist. My message is not on the physical, but on the moral and spiritual environment in which we must raise our families. As we test the moral environment, we find the pollution index is spiraling upward. The Book of Mormon depicts humanity struggling through the mist of darkness and defined the darkness as the temptations of the devil. So dense was that moral pollution that many followed strange roads and fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. The deliberate pollution of the fountain of life now clouds our moral environment. The gift of mortal life and the capacity to kindle other lives is a supernal blessing. Its worth is incalculable. The rapid sweeping deterioration of values is characterized by a preoccupation, even an obsession, with the procreative act. Abstinence before marriage and fidelity within are openly scoffed at. Marriage and parenthood ridiculed as burdensome, unnecessary. Modesty, a virtue of a refined individual or society, is all but gone. The adversary is jealous towards all who have the power to beget life. He cannot beget life. He's impotent. He and those who followed him were cast out and forfeited the right to a mortal body. His angels even begged to inhabit the bodies of swine. And the revelations tell us that he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. With ever fewer exceptions, what we see and read and hear have the mating act as the central theme. Censorship is forced off stage as a violation of individual freedom. That which should be absolutely private is disrobed and acted out center stage. In the shadows, backstage, are addiction, pornography, perversion, infidelity, abortion, and the saddest of them all, incest and molestation. In company with them now is the plague of biblical proportion, and all of them are on the increase. Society excuses itself from responsibility except for teaching the physical process of reproduction to children in school to prevent pregnancy and disease, and providing teenagers with devices which are supposed to protect them from both. When any effort is made to include values in these courses, not just values of the church, but of civilization, the protest arises, you're imposing religion upon us, infringing upon our freedom. While we pass laws to reduce pollution of the earth, any proposal to protect the moral and spiritual environment is shouted down and marched against as infringing upon liberty, agency, freedom, the right to choose. Interesting how one virtue, when given exaggerated or fanatical emphasis, can be used to batter down another. With freedom, a virtue invoked to protect vice. People who are otherwise sensible say, I do not intend to indulge, but I vote for freedom of choice for those who do. Regardless of how lofty and moral the pro-choice argument sounds, it is badly flawed. With that same logic, one could argue that all traffic signs and barriers which keep the careless from danger should be pulled down on the theory that each individual must be free to choose how close to the edge he will go. The phrase free agency does not appear in scriptures. The only agency spoken of there is moral agency, which the Lord said, I have given unto every man that he may be accountable for his own sins in the day of judgment. And the Lord warned members of his church, let not that which I have appointed be polluted by mine enemies by the consent of those who call themselves after my name. For this is a very sore and grievous sin against me and against my people. Because the laws of man, by and large, do not raise moral issues, we are taught to honor, sustain, and obey the law, and that he that keepeth the laws of God hath no need to break the laws of the land. When a moral issue does arise, it is the responsibility of the leaders of the church to speak out. Gambling, for instance, certainly is a moral issue. Life is a moral issue. When morality is involved, we have both the right and the obligation to raise a warning voice. We do not, as a church, speak on political issues unless morality is involved. In 30 years and thousands of interviews, I have never once asked a member of the church what political party they belong to. There are both moral and physical laws irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundation of this world, which man cannot overrule. For instance, do you think a vote to repeal the law of gravity would do any good? Suppose a law decreed that all children would be taken from their parents and raised by the state. Such a law would be wicked, but probably could be enforced. Such things have been done before. But suppose an article of that law stated, Within 15 days, mothers will cease all emotional ties to her child. That provision is absolutely unenforceable. No matter how severe the penalty or the number of enforcers, it is absolutely unenforceable because it contravenes both natural and moral law. No matter if 15 weeks or months or 15 years were allowed, it cannot be enforced. It may work with animals, but all flesh, the scriptures teach, is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men and another of beasts. It cannot be made to work with human mothers. Never. A man-made law against nature would be as impossible to defend as a law annulling love between mother and child would be to enforce. No greater ideal has been revealed than the supernal truth that we are the children of God, and we differ by virtue of our creation from all other living things. No idea has been more destructive of happiness. No philosophy has produced more sorrow, more heartbreak, and mischief. No idea has done more to destroy the family than the idea that we are not the offspring of God, only advanced animals compelled to yield to every carnal urge. Animals do not subject themselves to moral law. Nevertheless, while by and large they are promiscuous in responding to their mating instincts, their mating rituals have set patterns and rigid limitations. For instance, animals do not pair up with their own gender to satisfy their mating instincts, nor are these instincts expressed in the molestation of their offspring. The source of life is now relegated to the level of unwed pleasure, bought and sold, and even defiled in satanic rituals. Children of God can willfully surrender to their carnal nature and without remorse defy the laws of morality and degrade themselves even below the beasts. If we pollute our fountain of life, there will be penalties exquisite and hard to bear, more than all of the physical pleasure ever could be worth. Alma told his son Corianton, "Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, yea, most abominable, above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or the denying the Holy Ghost." The code for moral laws found in the scripture stated as simply as wickedness never was happiness. The scriptures speak in general terms, leaving us free to apply the principles of the gospel to meet the varieties of life. But when they say, "Thou shalt not," we had better pay attention. The only legitimate employment of the power of procreation is between husband and wife, man and woman, who have been legally and lawfully married. Anything else violates the commandments of God. From Alma, "If ye speak against it, it mattereth not, for the word of God must be fulfilled." It is a great challenge to raise a family in the darkening mists of our moral environment. We emphasize that the greatest work you will do within the walls of your own home, and that no other success can compensate for failure in the home. The measure of our success, however, as parents, will not rest solely on how our children turn out. That judgment would be just only if we could raise our families in a perfectly moral environment, and that now is not possible. It is not uncommon for responsible parents to lose one of their children for a time to influences over which they have no control. They agonize over rebellious sons and daughters. They're puzzled over why they are so helpless when they've tried so hard to do what they should do. It is my conviction that those wicked influences one day will be overruled. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, and he never taught a more comforting doctrine, that the eternal ceiling of faithful parents and the divine promises made to them for valiant service in the cause of truth would save not only themselves, but likewise their posterity. Though some of the sheep may wander, the eye of the shepherd is upon them, and sooner or later, the tentacles of divine providence will be reaching out after them and drawing them back to the fold. Either in this life or the life to come, they will return. They will have to pay their debt to justice. They will suffer for their sins and may tread a thorny path. But if it leads them at last, like the penitent prodigal, to a loving and forgiving father's heart and home, the painful experience will not have been in vain. Pray for your careless and disobedient children. Hold on to them with your faith. Hope on, trust on, till you see the salvation of God. We cannot overemphasize the value of temple marriage, the binding ties of the sealing ordinance, and the standards of worthiness required of them. When parents keep the covenants they have made at the altar of the temple, their children will forever be bound to them. President Brigham Young said, "Let the father and the mother, who are the members of this church and kingdom, take a righteous cause and strive with all their might never to do wrong, but to do good all their lives. If they have one child or 100, if they conduct themselves toward them as they should, binding them to the Lord by their faith and prayers, I care not where those children go. They are bound up to their parents by an everlasting tie, and no power on earth or hell can separate them from their parents in eternity. They will return again to the fountain from whence they sprang." In the battle of life, the adversary takes enormous numbers of prisoners, and many who know of no way to escape are pressed into his service. Every soul confined to a concentration camp of sin and guilt has a key to the gate. The adversary cannot hold them if they know how to use it. The key is labeled repentance. The twin principles of repentance and forgiveness exceed in strength the awesome power of the adversary. I know of no sins connected with the moral standard for which we cannot be forgiven. I do not exempt abortion. The formula is stated in 40 words. Behold, he who is repented of his sins, the same is forgiven. And I, the Lord, remember them no more. By this ye may know if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. However long and painful the process of repentance, the Lord has said, "This is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Civilizations like Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed themselves by disobedience to the laws of morality, for the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceaseth to strive with man, then cometh speedily the destruction. God grant that we'll come to our senses and protect our moral environment from this mist of darkness which deepens day by day. The fate of all humanity hangs precariously in the balance. And may we have the protection of Him who is our Father and our God. And may we merit the love and blessings of His Son, our Redeemer, in whose name, even the name of Jesus Christ, I bear witness. Amen.
You've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk today by Elder Boyd K. Packer, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, Surviving the World, this talk given during the April Conference, April 5th, 1992, on the program You and Your World. You've been listening to A Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.